the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Kindly give ear to our text for the sermon today. This is Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, watch over us and protect us now as we consider your holy word and how we should live. Please send the Holy Spirit, whose strength is made perfect in weakness, to bless the words I speak, that faithful consideration and application will follow. We pray this boldly, for we pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of God's people say,
Amen.
You may be seated. On January 27th of this year, an extraordinary thing happened to me. Most of our family, 20 of us, was gathered at Kincaid's in Weatherford. If you don't know Kincaid's, it's like the restaurant a couple of doors down, just the Weatherford outpost. We were gathering for a burger prior to seeing the movie Paddington 2. We were almost finished eating when a man I had not noticed in the restaurant touched my left shoulder. Likely retired from ranching or something similar. He was tall, sturdy, dressed in starched jeans, a starched shirt, cowboy boots, and a cowboy-like belt and buckle, but no cowboy hat. He appeared to be 80 years old or more, and still very much ready for action. His petite wife, likely of 50 years or more, was by his side, and seemingly not at all surprised by what was about to happen. She'd probably seen it play out before many times. Upon touching my shoulder, he simply said these words to the best of my recollection. You need this more than me. Keep doing what you're doing. God bless your family. And he slipped a $100 bill into my left hand. This very $100 bill that I've been carrying in my wallet since January 27th. Before I could get the words, "Sir, you don't need to," out of my mouth, the couple was walking out the door. I was stunned, as was my family, when I looked across our long table and tried to explain what had just happened. This $100 bill, as I mentioned, has, you know, taken on a bit of a special meaning to me. I'll never know the man's theology. Amill, pre-mill, post-mill, Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, Presbyterian, maybe cowboy church. Likely an interesting life and a story that I'll also never know. Maybe his wife urged the action and he simply gave in to her nudging. A couple and a simple deed with evidence of spiritual fruit. A gesture which caused me to reflect on my own approach to interacting with strangers and colleagues and friends and family, and how I think about the bearing of spiritual fruit. I've recalled the moment many times, almost every time that I lift the magnetic strap on my wallet and see the folded Franklin note. Reliving, analyzing, wondering, and challenged to impact people in a similar way. The people that I notice, or maybe even the people that I already know, to impact them in a more meaningful way. Mind you, I am in no way advocating a Unitarian philosophy here, a kumbaya kind of moment, or the kind of behavior that just says, be nice to everyone and do nothing further. I'm also not suggesting that we all look for opportunities to pay for hamburgers. Yet God used this man to give needed encouragement from someone on the outside looking in. It had been a long time. Seeing us gathered, our family, these days, people don't seem to know what to say. About the time that we had 7 kiddos, aged 11 and under, and our family continued growing from there, I would most frequently hear, "Don't you know what causes that?" Or bolder still, "Are you guys Mormons or something?" If we happened to be traveling with our cargo trailer, we were often asked if we were some kind of famous singing group. If they heard us sing, they would know that's not the case. Occasionally, an elderly couple, a man or a woman, would approach our table in a restaurant and kindly comment on the behavior of our children or the cuteness of our kids. And every now and then, somebody would say, "Wow, you guys are blessed." And that was nice. But this was different. An angel, or just acting angel-like, this aged man gently preached a simple sermon on the fruit of the Spirit in a few seconds, whether he intended to or not. And I would recount his encouragement on several hard days in the days to come. Another notable lesson was, if a kind gesture encouraged me in such a helpful way, how much more would an unkind comment or gesture have impacted my life for ill, and maybe then even spilled over into the lives of others, in my family particularly? We'll return to that thought shortly. Lastly, this gesture reminded me that what we say and do matters for generations, for eternity, to our children and to our grandchildren, just like this scene that played out in Kincaid's in front of my children and in front of my grandchildren that day. The tongue-in-cheek title of this sermon, Fruit Cause Analysis, sorry for that, comes from my own wondering and considering the fruit of the Spirit, promoted in no small part by the story just shared. It seeks to briefly remind us of our part, our responsibility, really, in bearing spiritual fruit. And of course, I hope that this micro study will be an exhortation that you can put to work this afternoon and next week and beyond. Let's begin with two questions. Why fruit? And what does the Bible say about fruit? The presence of fruits familiar to everyone, methinks. Early in Genesis chapter 1, verse 11, God introduces us to fruit. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees, bearing fruit in which is their seed, according to its kind, on the earth." And it was so. Shortly thereafter, in chapter 3, as we just heard in our gospel reading, there's a scene we can all recount, which plays out with forbidden fruit at the center of an earth-altering and cursed event which shaped humanity until the cross. After the resurrection, fruit became associated most closely with healing and law-filled spiritual living. The antithesis thereof being the absence of fruit or good fruit, as taught by Jesus in his ministry, and then fruit in the light of the curse, and then fruit in the light of the cross, enabled me to see two important distinctions. The first chapter of the Holy Scripture establishes the creation of fruit. And then the last chapter of Revelation, chapter 22, verses 1 to 3, unfolds as follows the ultimate purpose and reason for fruit. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the fruit tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. So, from the garden curse of death, fruit as poison, to the fruit tree of life and the healing of the nations, the imagery of fruit is meant to teach us much throughout the Bible story. Returning again to our text and the fruit of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. I was struck in this study by the text, or struck in the story of the text, by two points that I had never noticed before. First, the fruit of the Spirit is described in all of the commentaries that I reviewed in fellowship, or connected and interdependent, each one on the other, rather than there being nine separate, distinct spiritual fruits. This has interesting implications when we come to consider our part in the bearing of the fruit. Secondly, I was struck by how this familiar verse ends with an almost satirical tone, or put another way, and in a more contemporary way. Come on, folks. It's not illegal to do the right thing, to do what you're supposed to do, and to strive to be like Jesus. A works-oriented turn, not for faith or salvation, but for exhortation. A clear exhortation to action. My habit over many years has been to think of this verse more in the context of spiritual maturity occurring over my lifetime, and that these fruits, individually and not in fellowship, as I mistakenly considered, would manifest themselves, each to a varying degree, through experience and wisdom and growth and maturity. Not so much in the context of urgency and taking specific action now, today, all day, and every day. What is that specific action, and what must we do? Here's a premise that I'll submit for your consideration. It's not possible to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit without deliberate focus and practice. What do I mean? I think we'll all agree that the Holy Spirit is a gift. It's a free gift, just like our faith, so that none of us has reason to boast. Let's then consider this analogy. Assume we're each born with all the genetic material to be world-class marathon runners. But, unlike Sean Brandt, we don't run. We never practice distance running, failing to build the lung capacity, the mental toughness, and the physical strength, muscle memory, literally, to be competitive, much less win a race. Gifted or born with all of the potential needed, yet we fail to do our part, to train, to practice, and prepare. So then, we believe, so we are born again with the Holy Spirit through Spirit-enabled faith in Christ. Upon conception, we had no control over our physical genetics, and likewise, we can claim no ownership in the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We can and must, however, prepare and train and practice and strive to manifest the fruit of the Spirit to the best of our God-given, Spirit-filled ability, by and through following the example of Jesus. So how does this look practically? Well, here's some of what we can't do. We can't be petty and critical of others, lacking genuine goodness, and then see ourselves clearly when we look in the mirror. We can't curse drivers on our commute or when we run errands and consistently be patient and kind at home. We can't react in frustration when things don't go our way at work or at home or in our families and expect to be self-controlled in critical moments. We can't look down on others, those who are different, and expect people, our children especially, to look up to us. We can't hold grudges and contempt toward others and be at peace with the ones we love. We can't grumble and complain in private or at home and exhibit a joyful and kind testimony in public. We can't repeat the same sins year after year and be good, law-abiding, God's law, and faithful day in and day out. We can't love much and as deeply as we might otherwise when there are those that we hate. What did Jesus teach on the matter of fruit? We got a bit of a taste of it in our scripture readings. If you would like to, turn to Matthew chapter 7 or give your ears. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? And then verses 17 to 19. So, every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, which then leads to his repeated conclusion in verse 20. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. This fruit-filled passage is purposefully wedged between the golden rule and perhaps the most fearful words in all of Scripture in 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does, action-oriented here, the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?" And then I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." The point of Jesus' teaching here is clear. We, Christians, are identifiable by our fruit. A true Christian will not bear bad fruit, such as thorns or thistles. Instead, they will bear good fruit. Think of a tree recognized and named in nature as any fruit-bearing tree that you can imagine that it produces. You can place a label, you can place the same label on a thorn bush and name it healthy-bearing fruit tree. But the thorns and the absence of fruit give it away every time. In the same way, our fruit identifies us with the name we bear or the name we fail to bear. John said that no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. And that from 1 John 3, verses 9 to 10. Further proof, as if we needed it, that if we have faith, we have the Spirit, and if we have the Spirit, we have fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. A simple equation. Think of A as faith. Think of B as the Holy Spirit, and think of C as fruit. A is given to us, B is given to us, C is on us. not in any way espousing faith by works here, yet I'll quote and heartily agree with A.W. Tozer when he said this: "To escape the error of salvation by works, we have fallen into the opposite error of salvation without obedience." John chapter 15 outlines the only way that we can possibly bear fruit. Jesus said this: "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." That's from John 15:4. Abide in this context is action oriented. To live with, to endure, to last, to continue, and to stay. No breaks, no days off. And words come to mind like training and discipline and purposeful. He continues, "For apart from me, you can do nothing." From John 15:5. If a tree isn't bearing fruit, Jesus says it's taken away and set aside for the burn pile. Again, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes. Or every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it may bear all the more. John 15:6. Recount the daily opportunities that God gives you and me, all of us, to lift spirits and show the spiritual fruits that confirm our faith. For surely that is the hinge and the purpose of this text. If others don't observe the fruit of the Spirit through our sharing kind words and actions and service, like the elderly man of my earlier story, we will never arrive at the point of winning their ear, sharing the gospel, or demonstrating our faith in any meaningful context. At home, at work, in the community around us, and beyond. Conversely, think of the daily opportunities we have to make matters worse for those likely already having a tough day. Consider the inattentive or discourteous driver making a foolish mistake, maybe distracted such that we're inconvenienced or angered, and then responding with a gesture of contempt, either inwardly or outwardly. Perhaps the driver is a single mom communicating with a child they're late picking up from school, someone headed to the hospital in haste, or maybe the driver's just received some hard or some sad news on their phone while they're coping with a heavy burden of life. Regardless, our impatient gestures are of no help at all. Think of those we meet in daily life at restaurants, in medical offices, dental offices, customer service folks in person or over the phone, the barista at the coffee shop, the person that cuts your hair, or someone who provides a service to you at your home. How would we treat them all if we knew they were working multiple jobs, and many of them are, burning the candle at both ends to make ends meet due to an ill spouse, a lazy spouse, the special needs of a child, or simply folks with a really hard story, a story without the gospel? Are we faithful to pause and quietly pray for them in these moments? If not, why not? Of course, we know that God's providence places everyone that we encounter upon our path. The person seated next to us on the airplane, the struggling mother at the park or tending to loud and unruly children in a store, a parent that simply looks overwhelmed, worse yet, angry and distraught, someone from another country struggling to communicate in an awkward situation. Do we just look away, or does God call us to engage? Consider a colleague or an acquaintance needing encouragement. I learned this one the hard way when a close co-worker of 12 years was dealing with his wife's cancer. Through many conversations, I was able to share the gospel, pray with him, for him, and for them, and give encouragement through spiritual comfort. Sadly, though, at one point he said, "I had no idea your faith was so deep," with an "I wish I had known" look on his face. I wrongly assumed he knew. Britt Hume, a professing Christian, arguably the most respected conservative political pundit of my generation, tweeted the following upon the recent suicide of fashion designer Kate Spade. Everyone you know or meet is fighting a battle you know nothing about. Be kind. Always be kind. Many who read the tweet likely didn't know that his 28-year-old son, Sandy, had committed suicide 20 years prior. The tragedy, which he credits to his return to Christ. So the exhortation today is to be fruitful, full of fruit, spiritual fruits, the fruit of the Spirit. Not unlike the gentle man who, with 15 words and a kind gesture, encouraged me. Not with a $100 bill, but with words that were uplifting and sure. Beyond honor and obedience to God, which is our first responsibility, a wonderful benefit will also be accounted to us in fruitful living, in our families and in our church, if we take action and decidedly live this way, a daily, practiced, consistent, disciplined countenance of living out the fruit of the Spirit will make us better husbands, better wives, better brothers, better sisters, better friends, better neighbors, better employees, and better acquaintances, and all the more fit and ready for eternity. Putting a fine tip of application now on this exhortation, I want to offer 3 points. What would a sermon be without 3 points? A three-point prescription that I hope you will find easy to remember. First, we must plant the seeds for the fruit of the Spirit to come, and they come from the means of grace, which are the Word, prayer, and worship. Worship that includes the sacraments. If these are not present as breathing in your life, then you don't have any fruit seeds to work with. There aren't fruit seeds for the Holy Spirit to work with and to cultivate. We must be in and of the Word daily and in prayer and weekly in worship if we hope to plant the seeds for the fruit of the Spirit. Start today by praying these words: Father, by the Spirit, help me to show forth the fruit of the Spirit and the love of Jesus with everyone I meet today. God only knows how many people you can impact along the way. Second, we must prune. The daily practical dying of self, often painful, but always healthy. Biting our tongue, taking a breath, assuming best intentions, and giving grace. Striving to get to a place where our mind is, I am going to be charitable to everyone I meet today. That word charitable conjures up images of a big heart and a not me but you in all caps first attitude. Jonathan Edwards, as many have referred to as the greatest American theologian, said this: the fruit of the Spirit, which we are to lay weight upon as evidential of grace, is summed up in charity or Christian love. Because this is the sum of all grace, and the only way, therefore, in which any can know their good estate is by discerning the exercises of this divine charity in their hearts. For without charity, let men have whatever gifts you please, they are worth nothing. Lastly, we must pick. Plant, prune, pick. You see a little pattern here? We must pick or bear fruit. The harvest, which is the glorious outcome of the two combined. In other words, we must share our faith and our reason for the hope that is within us. This hope, in the form of our bearing the fruit of the Spirit, is a sweet, ripened, healthy, and productive gift to everyone who is around us. Just like tangible fruit is. And it's the least we can do when we grasp what has been given to us. Imagine the life, the harvest of a life from seeds planted in the means of grace, the daily self-pruning, and then that leading to a holy, charitable spirit. So then, planting, seeds by and through the means of grace, pruning, taking deliberate daily action to mortify our own sin while focusing on the needs of others, and then picking the harvest of the fruit of the Spirit within each of us that God can use for His kingdom on earth and in heaven. If that picture of Christian grace and the benefits of bearing the fruit of the Spirit are not enough to convince you, you should remember the terrifying words from John 15. While beginning in a most fearsome way, these words progress with remarkable encouragement to our faith, where Jesus actually refers to us as a friend, and then concluding with the greatest commandment. And I'll read it for you again. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does not bear fruit, that does bear fruit, second mistake, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. For I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Returning to our title, what is our fruit cause analysis? That the ability to bear the fruit of the Spirit is a gift inseparably bound to our faith. However, the bearing of the fruit of the Spirit comes from planting the seeds of the Word, from prayer and worship in our hearts, pruning through daily determination, practice, action, dying of self and serving others, and our resolve against sin and toward obedient, Spirit-enabled action, both of which lead to the picking or the harvest of the fruit of the Spirit, which honors God and blesses all. That's it. Nothing more. Jesus set the perfect example for us to follow. And against such things, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, there is no law. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you're a God of eternal covenant faithfulness who has blessed us with love begotten in the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit who indwells and enables us to mortify sin, living unto faithfulness, and then bearing fruit of the Spirit. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. Give us hearts for heaven. Protect us from evil. And make us humble stewards of the days you have given. In Jesus' name. And all of God's children said, Amen.